could try it again and see if we could replicate working together in this venue. We've never done this before, ever. And we've been at this ministry thing for a few years. And so it was just kind of neat, and it's definitely a learning experience. I think we always should be growing and trying something new and doing things we've never done before. We should also be able to recognize when those things are fruitful, when they're not fruitful, when they're challenging, and when there's just no grace on it. And, you know, so I think we need to be aware as we're walking and doing different things. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I have a couple scriptures that I threw in here that are going to surprise Bonnie. Because what I did last week and this week is I just shared with her the scriptures that I was going to, that I felt like was pertinent for today. And just asked her to look over them and come up with her thoughts. And then what we'll do is we'll work back and forth. But yesterday in the, a lot of us use an app on our phones and our tablets. And you can use it on your computers. It's called YouVersion. And basically it's a free Bible program, Bible app. That's got just amazing amounts of different translations of the Bible, and it's all free. And yesterday, and what they do is every day they put out like a scripture of the day, and a lot of people use that for just morning, you know, meditations or whatever. And I saw it, and I thought it was really relevant for what we're doing here. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and this is the Amplified, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world or this age." The world, or the time in which we live, the culture we live, all those kind of things. Don't be conformed to it. It goes on, it says, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. See, a lot of times, our churchianity is very superficial. And it's not supposed to be like that. That's the custom of the world around us. That's the culture of social media, how people live their lives in their neighborhoods. It's all very superficial. And he says, don't be like that. What he says is, he says, to be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and new attitude. So it means we're supposed to change our mind. Change our mind from what? From the culture in which we were born into the kingdom which God has called us into and made a way for us by the shedding of Christ's blood. It goes on and it says, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. How do you do that? By changing your mind, by not doing things in a superficial manner, by not doing things according to the customs and the ways of the culture around us, by being different. Now, that's really hard for a lot of us to do, is to be different. But it's also, when everything is the same, it's extremely easy to be different. It's easy to stand out. It's easy to live for God and to stand out. It's easy to live with hope and to stand out, because most of the people around us are not doing that. And by doing that, by stepping into that place where we're being different, where we're not doing things in a superficial manner, what happens is that we prove God is good and that God has a perfect and acceptable will for each and every one of us. That it's not one size fits all or a cookie cutter kind of a thing. Now, last week we started off with this passage of scripture in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12. And I wanted to go back there. I told Bonnie that I wanted to kind of go back there and kind of frame what we're doing in reference to this, because there's some extremely important nuggets in here that we need to grab a hold of. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12, and they'll put it up on the screens, or you can do it on your phone or in your Bible or whatever, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, and then Bonnie and I will kind of work back and forth through this for a minute before we move on. Now it says, "Return to the stronghold of security and prosperity, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will restore double your former prosperity to you." One of the things that we have to understand is that isolation kills hope. Isolation kills hope. Think about people that either maybe you've had this in your past, or people that you've known that have struggled with depression. What they tend to do is that the more and more depressed that they get is the more and more they shut themselves off from anything around them that would give them life, right? You know, they close off the world, maybe they shut the blinds, they don't go out as much as they used to, they don't interact with family and friends and it could be entertainment, fun things. They stop doing all those things, right? And they lose hope, generally, because isolation kills. Anytime that you and I have ever struggled with anything in our lives, we can look back and probably figure out that there was a measure of isolation in that time of struggle. And maybe for you, and I know this is the way it's been for me, is that many times the breakthrough that I got was because I got out of that isolated place. It says to return to the stronghold. We talked about this a little bit last week, that a stronghold is a fortified, fixed position. He said, return. You know why? Because they had left that stronghold. They had left that place of, it says here in the Amplified, of security and prosperity. He said, you're supposed to return to that. We looked at last week, this up in and out triangle. And we determined that relationships, and we'll frame this with some other scriptures later on, but relationships that are in all three of those areas is what develops or designs or fortifies the strongholds in our lives. Up being our relationship with our Father. That's our up relationship. If we don't have that, then everything else is going to be very superficial and very carnal. In, that's our spiritual family. That's the people that we roll with on a regular basis, that are of like mind, of like nature, that challenge us, that push us, that we draw off of, that you know, all of those kind of things. That's that inner relationship of a spiritual family. And then the third one out is the world around us. Now, one of the things about the kingdom is to be ever advancing. When God blessed Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, he blessed them so that they would advance the kingdom. So a stronghold in the kingdom is not something that kind of is holed in like this over here, to where it's a circle and it's kind of everything is facing inwards and we kind of hold ourselves off from the world around us, because what happens in that place is that circle keeps getting smaller and smaller because people start falling off.
Yeah, that's good.
And it gets to the place where it collapses inwardly. Any time that you've ever seen a movement that started walling itself off from the world around it, it started collapsing inwardly to where it was just a few people and it was really irrelevant. It wasn't changing anybody's lives, including the people that were there, right? Isolation kills hope. Have anything you wanted to add to that? She's enthralled by
it. I was.
She got captivated for a second.
I did.
She's better now. Okay.
What I would say is, you know, obviously, God is the God of hope. And one of the names for God is that he is our stronghold. He is our stronghold. And we go there and we receive hope, but we just can't hold it to ourselves. And we do need other people, because there's times when we need encouragement. We're to get full of hope and we're to go out. We're to be with one another. We're to share that hope back and forth, stimulate that hope, grow that hope, and then we go out into the world and we infect the world with that hope, just like Jen was talking about. We are an infection, you know?
The only time that we see Christ being alone was when he was on the cross. When he went into the wilderness, he went in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he went in off the word that his Father gave him. The only time he felt isolation was on the cross, when he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? But how he lived his day-to-day life, he didn't go to church on a Saturday, which would be the Jewish, you know, custom was to go on Saturday, the Sabbath. Actually, they went to the temple daily. But anyway, he didn't just go to church and then went back to his house and did his own thing. He had 12 guys that were his disciples, his inn, and then he had a group that traveled with him everywhere he went. He couldn't even get away from them. So even in his life, because that's where this comes from, this up in and out triangle, it comes from the life of Christ who lived his life in such a way that it would be an example for us. So that you can see through the Gospels his relationship with his Heavenly Father and his relationship with the Holy Spirit. You can see his relationship with his spiritual family. He had a spiritual family and he was single. So we can't even get into this, well, I'm single, I don't have a family. No, you have as much family as you allow into your life. You have as much family as you choose to walk with. You have as much of a relationship with the Father, and I'm talking about the Trinity, you have as much a relationship with the Father as you decide you're going to have. And then we have as much relationship with the world around us as we choose to have. And Jesus was constantly ministering to the world around him. He was constantly advancing the kingdom, and what he was doing was he was increasing the stronghold or increasing that fixed position, that place of the kingdom for God. He was living out the blessing that Adam and Eve got in Genesis chapter 1. He took the blessing, and he went out and he expanded the kingdom. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. We touched on this briefly last week, Hebrews chapter 10, and we're looking at verse 23 through 25. And again, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. Plus, I'm making sure Mike back there is paying attention, so he's hurrying and grabbing those because there's two that I didn't give him. Everything else is the same, Mike, so you're good after this, but you still got to pay attention. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. It says, so let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope we cherish and confess our acknowledgement of it. We should be grabbing on to hope. We should acknowledge that hope and confess that hope. It says, for he who is promised is reliable or sure and faithful to his word. And let us consider and give attention or continuous care to watching over one another. In. So we have in this passage, the up. Now we have the in, continuous care over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and notable activities. Where do those get lived out? In the world around us. We're supposed to be doing works of faith. I think as James has said that, you say that you have faith, he says, I'll show you I have faith by my works. Because faith without works is dead. So there should be activity that goes along with the faith that we profess, with the hope. See, we do these things with hope or with grabbing onto that hope, and we're confessing it. We're stirring each other up. It says, not forsaking nor neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people.
Why?
Because isolation kills hope. And that assembly is not just merely coming together on Sundays like this, although this is part of that, and it's an extremely important part of that. But it has to be more. This is only for a couple hours, and out of 166 hours in a week, 168, it's 166 hours without me. That would be miserable.
I definitely think so.
Exactly. Not forsaking or neglecting. Sometimes we just kind of just don't even think about it. Well, if the enemy knows that isolation kills hope, then what he's going to try to do is keep us too busy to be together. Keep us too busy in our own individuality, in our own individual practices. He'll keep us too busy to assemble ourselves together so that we have no hope and we sound like everybody else, except we have the 2 hours that we go to church on Sundays. Not forsaking or neglecting this to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging one another, and all the more faithfully as we see the day approaching. I don't know how far away the day is. And there are different interpretations of what that phrase, the day, means. I just know whatever it is, I'm a day closer today than I was yesterday. So that means I need to be more urgent about the assembling of ourselves together, of the admonishing ourselves to do good works, of confessing and clinging on and cherishing the hope from the one who promised it to us from his word. Building out the kingdom. Fortifying the stronghold. Being shackled to hope. I mean, to be a prisoner of hope, that's an incredible term, to be a prisoner of hope.
I'd like to say something about being a prisoner of hope. Just a simple fact that even as a, let's take it literal. If I'm a prisoner, things aren't going very well for me, right? But a prisoner can still have hope. A prisoner can still have hope. You know, everybody, we all get excited when we're on the mountaintop and everything's going great and it's easy to give praise when you're on the mountaintop and stuff's going good, right? But even there, if things go too good too long, it's easy. We get warned about, don't forget me. Why? Because we'll go, oh, we give him the praise when it initially happens. And then after a while, we're like, hey, I don't need to pray about that because everything's going good. And so then we can neglect him. But you know, to get to the mountaintops, you normally walk through a valley, or you walk through a desert, or you walk through a plain. And when you're walking through those, what you're holding on to is the hope, that thread, that desire for where God wants you to be and where you're headed for the things that he really has for you. And sometimes when you're walking through, you need to make sure you're getting with God. And just like we talked about, you know, get with God and go, God, you're my hope. You're what I'm holding on to. You're all I've got. You're my anchor in the storm. And I'm pressing in. Another thing to remember is, if you're in the desert and you're going through something and God hasn't come down and miraculously snatched you out of there, he believes that you're equipped enough, that he's poured enough into you, and that you know he's with you, and that you can get through this with him, whatever it is. He's a good God. He wouldn't leave us in a place that he wasn't walking through with us and that he hadn't equipped us for. He wouldn't. He's good. So if you're there, you say you're walking through desert and you don't know what's happening next, and you were looking for that mountain, but you're in the valley, you hold on to God. You get on your face. Just like we talked about last week, we gave you a couple exercises. One of them to build this a fortress stronghold of hope. One of them was call somebody. Call somebody in this body and just do a little bit of relating. Just relate a little bit so that when you're in need of hope, you have somebody to call. And when they're in need of hope, they have somebody that they feel comfortable calling. The other one was go into your prayer closet, go into your room, whatever you want to call it, get down on your knees. And if you've lost hope, God, you are my hope. I'm not feeling hopeful at the moment. I don't know what's going on. But I know that you're my answer, and I'm holding on to you, and I know you have good gifts and good stuff for me, and I'm hanging on tight. And you get on your face, and you ask him, God, where do you want me to be 6 months from now? You know, I mean, there's some basic things we know that he has for us, but there's other things that are specific just to our situation. You get on your face for those specific things for your situation, and then it's like, okay, God, now what fruit of the Spirit do I need to carry that out? And Holy Spirit, pour some of that into me. Grow some of that into me, whatever it is, whether it's self-control, no matter what it is. You know, for me, I know I need more self-control in this season of my life in a couple of areas. So that's what I'm praying about. Lord, I want more self-control. I need more fruit in that department. You know? So just know that if you're in a valley, the mountain's coming, but you got to hang on. Time and patience and on your face and hang on. And then when you get to the mountain, you know, you praise him in the desert too. You praise him there. Praise gets you out of stuff a whole lot faster. But when you get up to the mountain, you praise, but you don't forget. You don't forget who got you there. And you don't forget about the other people that are still in the valley. You don't forget about the people out in the world that are lost and broken because we were there. That's why that piece of the triangle is so important, because it's remembering where you came from. It's remembering where I came from. It's remembering what love really looks like. Love reaches out to people because Christ loved us so much. God loved us so much that he reached out to us. Somebody reached for us, and we need to reach for somebody.
Interesting thing is that we probably all know people like this in our lives, or we've come across people in our lives where they live isolated lives until they get into a crunch, basically. And what happens is they generally know where to go to get the hope and the ministry that they need for that moment. And what I've seen over and over and over again with some people is that they'll come in for a while until everything gets good, and then they go back out and they go back into isolation, only in 6 months to be right back into that place of desperation again. And there's no one part of that triangle that's any more important than the other. Ecclesiastes, as we were talking, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I remember this because I just said a wedding a couple of weeks ago. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? One person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And then the way it says is three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You know, it's an interesting thing to think about that. So think about some of the programs or things that help people in the world around us. If somebody is having problems with PTSD or depression or could be alcoholism, it could be drug abuse. There are programs in the world for people. And what they do is they really incorporate an up in and out triangle. Because they know that in order to help somebody out of one of those challenges, they need a support system of people that are going through with them. And generally, those programs have some sort of higher power associated with them. And they don't define what that is. But they have an up. But they're always constantly reaching out to others. So they're constantly building out the out. So they've incorporated an up in and out triangle. Why? Because it works. Because a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. Flip over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29:11. Now, these scriptures here are Bonnie's response to me last week after I sent her the ones that we were going to talk about last week. She sent me this whole list of other scriptures that were talking about hope. And I was like, those are great scriptures, but we're not going to have enough time, last week to be able to cover them, so we'll do them again this week. But Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God's plan for each and every one of us, each and every individual, is to give them a future and a hope. That's his plan. That's the plan that he has for them. Sometimes we think that God, you can look at the disciples in the Gospels. They would get into a situation and immediately they would question God's love for them. Like, we're in this ship and there's a storm and we're about ready to go under. And Jesus, you're sleeping. Don't you care? How is this going to work out for us? And what's he do? He admonishes them in their faith and he shows them what they should have done had they been holding on to hope and resting in faith. That's all he did, is he showed them what they were supposed to be doing while he had the audacity to take a nap. Don't you care? The Message Bible, it says this. It says, "I know what I'm doing." Oh, how many times do we question that God, if God knows what he's doing or not? We question whether he knows what he's doing when we're going through challenges, but we also question if he knows what he's doing when he puts us into a place of influence. And that place where we question his plan when we are stepping into a place of influence is generally false humility. If God can speak through a donkey to a prophet, surely he can use me. I'm not that special that he doesn't love me and that he doesn't have a plan for me. I'm not that special that I would be the only human that he couldn't use. And if I think that, then I have a false sense of humility. Because I'm trusting in my own abilities instead of trusting in the one who enables. He says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Oh, okay. Well, then I don't have to fret over this. I just have to look for you in this. He says, plans to take care of you. When is it most proved out that he's taking care of us? When we need care the most. When we get into a position or a situation of challenge is when he can show up bigger. When we're on a mountaintop, you know, whether he cares about us or not is not the number one thing in our mind. It really comes when we're challenged, doesn't it? When we're in that valley of you know, shadow of death. That's when God's care for us really shines brighter. So we should never look to try to stay away from those things. Because that's what we tend to do. We try to take the path of least resistance, and instead of going through a valley, we'd rather walk that saddle that doesn't go down quite as far. And we'd really like to stay on the mountain. But like Bonnie said, if we stay on a mountain, we forget God. We forget what got us there. We forget the people. You know, and what happens is that, oh, everything's fine now. I can go back out into the world and I'm good. No, I'm not. I need the relationships with my spiritual family. It's vital to me. You know, a couple weeks ago, we had Bonnie and I were up in Virginia, and we were with family up there. And then we came back, and it was Easter, and because we meet in the afternoon, we didn't have an Easter gathering. And by that third week, man, I was missing this, because this is vital to my survival. It's vital to the stronghold that I have built in my life. This is vital. I can't skip this for no good reason. And if you look at my own personal walk over the last, you know, 20, 25 years, there's very few times, very few times that I have not been in the gathering like this to praise with my spiritual family. Very few times in 25 years. And if I'm not here, I'm with somebody else doing the same thing. Very rare have I not been someplace, just because I know how vital it is. Church isn't my salvation, but you know what? It does help. It helps in the God life in my life. He says, but his plan is to take care of us and not abandon us. Plans to give us the future that you hoped for. What's the future you're hoping for? That's God's plan to give it to you. He says, if we love God, what's he going to do? He's going to give us the dreams of our heart. We're just to be sold out for him.
I'm going to add in a scripture.
I thought you could have liberty because I did it.
I know, right? Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. When we get alone with God, when we put our hope in him, when we do that, he renews our strength. He renews it no matter whether you're on the mountain, whether you're on the valley, no matter where you are. You're tired, you're weary, you get with him and you hope in him. You trust him because you know his promises are true. And guess what? He's going to renew your strength. You're going to soar high on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. If you're in the desert, you can still walk and not faint as long as you're hoping in him, as long as you're trusting, because that's what hope is. It's trusting fully in the Lord on the promises that he's made to you. It's just relying, fully leaning into him for that. That was what I wanted to add.
Yeah, a triangle or a tripod, that's an extremely steady base. So if I put this thing here and I push it any certain direction, there is enough going on between those legs to keep this stable. If I take one of these legs off, then this thing is not going to stand and have any stability, is it?
Right.
The place where it has stability is by having the three base. It's okay. That's why I have a case on it.
Thank you, Anthony.
Typing. Confused it. So if I take off any one side of that, then I have instability. So it can't just be about, you know, I remember when I first got saved, I was reading the Bible and I was looking around me for examples, because in the Bible it talked about that, people living out their faith, and I didn't see a lot of examples sometimes. And I was talking with a guy, and I had been in office with him for probably about a year, and until I got saved, I never knew he was saved. And he told me, he said, well, my faith is a very personal thing. Okay, it is very personal, but it's not to be private. And that's what he had. He had a personal faith, but he had a very private faith. And because he had a private faith, it didn't affect my life. And I was in an office with a desk right next to his for a year. And until I got saved, I didn't know he was saved. What good is that? So really, if we look through the scripture, what we should see is that people are living out their faith, and they're doing it in a way that matters to the world around them. And they're doing it together. And there's a stability that goes along with that. So go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And this is the first one I'm going to read is the New Living Translation. It says, "And this hope will not lead us to disappointment." In the psalm, it says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. He said, this hope will not lead to disappointment. It will not make our heart sick. And you can read the rest of the chapter to get the context, and Bonnie may share that because she's a contextual person. So, but you know, it said this hope, but it talked about salvation. Salvation isn't a get-out-of-hell-free card. Salvation is a God life now and forevermore. That's what salvation is. So this hope that we have from salvation, that God life, is not going to lead to disappointment. So no matter what I'm going through at this present moment, no matter how dark or hard or challenging or despairing that it is, it's not going to lead to disappointment as long as I grasp a hold of the hope that comes from the God of hope. As long as I'm a prisoner of hope, as long as I keep myself in the stronghold, then it's not going to lead to disappointment, whether it works out or not. See, sometimes we tie our hope to what we think is success. And we're to tie our hope to the God of hope. We're to tie our hope to the hope that comes from the salvation that God gave to us. He said, and this hope will not disappoint, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. See, when we have a deficit of love, we have a deficit of the Holy Spirit. And we really have a deficit of the Father. And we're not grasping a hold of the hope that he's given us. It's amazing how these things are tied together and they're interwoven together. And they're the fabric that we're to live our lives by. That same passage out of the Message Bible says, in alert expectancy. That's what hope is. Alert expectancy. Constantly looking, constantly grasping a hold of. You know, it's an active thing, not just like, oh, I wish, I hope. That's not what it is. It's an alert expectancy such as this. We're never left feeling shortchanged. I can look back at some of the things that I've walked through, and even some of the things that I'm walking through, and I do not feel shortchanged because I hold on to hope. That even hard things and bad things can be used for his good, because I'm loved and called according to his purposes. Okay. So even the challenges, even the things that are failures, work together, because all things work together. Those things work together as well as the good things, as well as the triumphs and the successes and all those kind of things, they all work together for good because I love God and I'm called according to his purposes. That's the hope to which I cling. It goes on and it says, quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. What does he pour into our lives through the Holy Spirit? Bonnie talked about it, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Also, righteousness, peace, and joy comes from the Holy Spirit. The power to live as a witness comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. He's the one that leads us or points us to Jesus. He's the one that illuminates the word to us. Those are the things he pours into our lives. And he does it generously. We can't even contain all that he pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit because of we have an active, alert expectancy or hope about us. No matter what we see on Facebook, no matter what we see in the news, no matter what we watch on, you know, whatever news program is ours to watch, no matter what's going on, you know, in the world around us, I have to back up and have hope in the plans and purposes of God and what he's got for me to do and when he has for me to do it.
Okay. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to start with verse 1, because he was talking about, you know, what Jesus went through and how he handled himself and how what an example he was for us. And that he walked through some valleys. He walked through some deserts. And he's our example. And so in verse chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily besets us or trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. You do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, the champion, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because," okay, now it says joy, but it's hope, right? The joy there is hope. Because of the joy or hope awaiting him, the promise of God awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Didn't matter how he looked to everybody. He lost all his clothes. He was beaten. He had stuff shoved on his head. He was in a lot of pain. And you know what? He endured it. He endured it. Didn't say a word, disregarding the shame. Because now, the hope, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. He's amazing. Sorry. That's like, wow. When I read that, that's like, wow. He did all that. And I can sit here and whine over, I got a hangnail. Or, you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Whatever it is. I mean, some people are dealing with a lot more than that. And I'm not trying to make light. Some people are really going through. But he went through.
Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. With all the things that God has given us, there is no reason for us to ever get to a place where we're living hopelessly. The only way that we can live hopelessly is when we live in isolation. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, "Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope." But we live in a generation that is ignorant of the word. Used to be a season that the songs that were sung were extremely theological. But now the songs that are sung are mostly written by people who don't know the scripture. So they can't write about the scripture, they can't sing about the scripture because they don't know the scripture. So we sing songs that don't line up with the scripture. Most Christians do not read their Bibles on a regular basis. So how can they have hope? They're living in isolation. Jesus was the Word made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory. But yet, many people do not have a relationship with the Word, and they walk with hopelessness. The up is not just God the Father. It's also God the Son. Why? And how can you have a relationship with the Son now? Because he's the Word. It's not about Jesus living in your heart, because really, it's the Holy Spirit that lives in you. Jesus is not in your heart. That's a great little Sunday school thing for the flannel graph. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So how can we have a relationship with Jesus today? By having a relationship with the Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among men. It says here that the Scriptures were written to give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. See, sometimes we feel relief when the promise is fulfilled, when really, if we will have a relationship with the Word and with the body of Christ, and with the Holy Spirit of God, and with the world around us, even while we're waiting, we can have hope and encouragement. But when we live in isolation, we are also going to live in hopelessness and despair and discouragement and depression and all of those things. Why? Because the enemy knows. The enemy knows. His first interaction with humans. He separated her from the Word that God had spoken. She didn't know what God had spoken. She thought she knew. But then he added, man, that sounds good too. Yeah, that's probably what he meant. Yeah, that's what he doesn't want. He doesn't have good for me. He's trying to hold something back from me. Many times when we're going through something and the enemy starts whispering in our ear or our own soul, it's whispering those kind of things, that God doesn't love us, that he hasn't have anything good for us, that he's forsaken us, that he's abandoned us, and that person doesn't care for you, and you know this situation is just for your ruin and for your fail and to make a mockery of you, and all of those whisperings that go on in our heads. And those things have a louder voice when there's no other voices speaking to us. The voice of the Word, the voice of the Word through the body, through the breath of God, through the presence of God, through the voice of God. That voice gets louder when we don't, and that's the one we listen to and we believe. And what happens is we get separated and hope is destroyed because we live in isolation. We have the written Word of God so that we can have hope and we can be encouraged. But you know what? I doubt that there's anybody in here would say that they get into it enough or let it get into us, because the Word still needs to be made flesh and dwell among men. And Jesus is not coming back here to do that. He left it to us. He said, the things that I do, you'll do. That's no big deal. And you'll do greater things because I'm going to the Father and I'm sending you the Comforter. I'm sending you the power of God. I have to get out of the way so that he can come. That same passage out of the Message, it says, even if it was written in Scripture long ago, you can still be sure that it was written for us. God wants the combination of his steady, constant calling and warm personal counsel in Scripture to come to characterize us, keeping us alert for whatever he will do next. Keeping us alert for hope. What's coming next? The promises that are yet to be fulfilled. How does that happen? By the Word. God's speaking to us through his Word. Look back to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 12, it says, rejoice in our confident hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. He says here to rejoice in our confident hope. Confident in something. We're confident in something we don't even see. He said to rejoice in our hope. Be patient in trouble. Why? Because hope's coming. The promise is coming. The good that God has for us is coming. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Why? Because that's the communication line. That's the thing where we're conversing with the Father. That's what prayer is we're speaking to Him and He's speaking to us. And really, at the end of the day, I need more of His voice and less of my voice in that place. Because I'm not catching Him off guard by updating Him on any circumstance. I'm not filling Him in on something He doesn't know about, something He hasn't considered or seen.
Something really cool, I won't read it all to you, but if you went from verse 9 down to verse 16, you'll see all three. You'll see the in, you'll see the up, and you'll see the out. All three of them right in there, and they're all right next. They're all right around each other. We did notice a lot of scriptures that talked about hope were completely surrounded with relationship text, all about relationship. It was very interesting.
Same passage out of the Message says, "Cheerfully expectant, don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder." You know, there are people that I see on a regular basis throughout the week and not just on Sundays. And you know what they help me do? They help keep me encouraged. It's hard for me to give up. It's hard for me to quit. It's hard for me to because I have people around me that keep me in that place. It's like they push me into that place. And when I have troubles is when I've withdrawn from those relationships of the up in and out. You know, and it's not just about the in and the up. It's also about I have to have an outlet for this stuff.
That's right.
And that outlet connects me right back into my up relationship and the in relationship. As I go out and I bring others in, I get them into that circle of the family, because that's my point. My point is not just to go out and make friends, but it's to be a spiritual family, to bring them into a family so that there can be a healthy community that's created because of this thing working in people's lives. And so there has to be an expression of the life that I'm living, the life that I'm living with Him and with others. Otherwise, I don't have works. And then I really don't have faith. And what happens is things press in around me, and the circle keeps getting smaller until all that is left is one. And that one is crushed and without hope. Because there are some of these things that are, and we actually teach on this in a greater, many of you have been through that in what we call a huddle or a small group where we're discipling. And some of these things are really kind of normal. In and up are normal for me. I kind of thrive on those. But if that's all I have, then we're very self-focused. Even though we praise good, we just are self-focused and there's no growth. Well, if all we are is all about out and doing up, then we don't have any growth. We don't have any depth. We just have a lot of people that are coming in, but they don't have any depth. There's no root to their lives. All of these things are necessary and needed to make us stable and mature.
And it's like you said, that's the life that Jesus exampled to us. He did the up. He had those prayer times alone up on the mountain or wherever. He had his disciples for the inn, and he was constantly reaching out to a broken world.
Romans 8:24 says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees?" We're in hope we have been saved. It's a promise for something in the future.
Something that's cool about that is you never graduate from need and hope. The whole time we're here in this life, we're holding on to hope the whole time.
I'm going to close it like I closed it last week in prayer for you out of Romans 15. And I'll read it out of the New Living and the Message Bible. And this is my prayer over you.
This is like firing me up. So you guys got me all fired up. And they both said it, but I wanted to profound just a little bit on what they said. Okay. Passion, what you're passionate about is going to create a daily habit. There's so many times where, you know, we get sick and then we reach out to God. And then it's time to pray and time to really dig in. Or, you know, you're struggling in your marriage. Now, when we start talking about divorce, now it's time for me to reach out to my upline and go, hey, I need your help. So when we create a daily habit, we create consistency, it helps change your mindset. It helps build hope. You have to do things daily. You know, you didn't just one day pick up a bunch of tools and build this amazing cabinet. You built it and you went, wow, that was okay. I can do this better. Stephen Curry is one of the best three-point shooters in the NBA. And when you ask any player that's ever played with him, any coach, anybody that has been around this guy, they say that the reason he is the best shooter is because after every game, after every practice, after everything he's ever done, he sits out there and everybody leaves and he shoots until he makes so many shots. So what we're trying to instill even in our kids now and in our house is we have to take an action of faith every single day. It's not just prayer. It's not just reading our Bible. We need to find something to engage so that we actively press that button of faith and go, all right, Lord, we're believing in you. There's nothing we can do about it. All we can do is give it to you. But because we're doing it, it's like it's building that muscle. It's building that. It's not like having that McDonald's habit where, you know, you do abs for 2 weeks and you go, man, I don't look like Channing Tatum at all. It's got to be daily.
That's good. And a lot of those daily habits, when you're doing them, you don't feel too much on them. But you do them hoping that it's going to work, with an expectation that it's going to bring a harvest if you do not grow weary. All right, so Romans chapter 15, verse 13 is my prayer over you. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same passage out of the Message, oh, may the God of hope fill you with joy, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. So be it, Lord.